At this time, brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn with me, please, in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's about in the middle of the Old Testament, in the middle of the Bible. If you find Psalms, it'll be to the right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Jeremiah chapter 1. Prophet Jeremiah prophesied for some 40 plus years to the southern kingdom of Judah, both prior to and through the fall of that kingdom in 586 BC, as God judged Judah for its sin, its unrepentance, wickedness, and the people were taken away to 70 years of captivity in Babylon, as God had prophesied through Jeremiah and Isaiah that they would be. We begin our scripture reading in Jeremiah 1, verse 1. We read to the end of that chapter. But I draw your special attention, dear friends, to verses 4 and 5, as verses 4 and 5 will constitute our text for today. Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear then the word of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together on this Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, ever since that fateful day of December 14, 2012, when some 20 young students and six teachers were senselessly slaughtered at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, the debate concerning gun control has been raging throughout our nation. Indeed, if you have been paying attention to the news of this past week, no doubt you are well aware of the fact that President Obama has come out with several legislative proposals and executive orders in which he hopes to curb the level of violence in our land. The president seems especially burdened for increasing the levels of protection for our children. And for bearing such a burden, simply for bearing such a burden and for attempting to take steps of corrective action, our president generally needs to be commended. He generally needs to be commended for that. However, this past week, following our president's news conference and his staged signings of the executive orders, a very strange irony struck me. And that is this. If President Obama is so deeply committed to the protection of our children, why then has he consistently, through his extremist abortion policies, taken direct aim at, and for all intents and purposes, placed a target upon the most defenseless among us? Why has he so consistently and persistently targeted, through his policies, unborn children in the wombs of their mothers? Well, as we seek to take some of these current events, which are raging throughout our land, and indeed virtually in every nation of the entire world, and seek to relate them to the words of our text for today as recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 1, we find ourselves being confronted by the fact that because the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying that he knew him and he had a plan and purpose for his life even before he was born. Should not we, as God's people, similarly treat as precious in our sight all those who reside in the wombs of their mothers from the very moment of their conception in that womb? And should we not also, in eager expectation, look forward to welcoming them, eagerly expecting who God made them to be, what plan and purpose He has for their life? Just as was true in this particular instance of the appointment of a prophet. Now then, as we begin to work our way through verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah chapter 1, let us consider first of all that this appointment of a prophet began as a message. It began as a message. Look at Jeremiah 1, verse 4 with me, if you would please. Here we read. The word of the Lord. The Hebrew says, Dabar Yahweh. Yahweh being the great I Am. The God who had no beginning will have no end. The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. His word. Dabar Yahweh. The word of the Lord came to me, saying. Now, brothers and sisters, as I considered and contemplated and prayerfully studied this text this week, that struck me right between the eyes. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, why? Well, the reason is because throughout Old Testament history, and also during New Testament times, God frequently spoke to His people. He frequently spoke to His prophets by dreams and by visions. But that is not the case here. But often it was. In fact, if you will turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah was a prophet who preceded Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah saw the Lord in a vision. Now, similarly, in the ministry of a prophet who succeeded, who followed after Jeremiah, we find, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, the following words. "In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God," Ezekiel said. But brothers and sisters, again, by way of contrast in the words of our text, in this prophecy of Jeremiah, he says, "The word of the Lord, Dabar Yahweh, came to me saying." He had a direct word from God. And the reason I bring this nuance out to you is because of this. Please understand that what we are talking about here is not some mysterious dream or some indefinite vision. We are not talking here about trying to debate various mysterious signs and symbols such as we would find in apocalyptic literature, in the book of Revelation, and the like. This couldn't be more clear. No matter who we are, no matter how old we are, boys and girls, young people, you can understand this. "The word of the Lord came to me saying." It cannot be any more clear. It comes with the power. It comes with the authority. It comes with the clarity. It comes with the conviction of "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And so, friends, in an ultimate sense, listen carefully to what I'm saying. In an ultimate sense, I do not care what our president says about this issue. I do not care what our Congress says about this issue. In an ultimate sense, I do not care what our courts say about this issue. And I especially don't care what Planned Parenthood says about this issue. What I care about is what God says about this issue. And so should you. And so should you. And so should you. Listen. The word of the Lord. Dabar Yahweh came to me saying. Saying. This appointment of a prophet began as a message. It began as a message. Ah, but notice, secondly, our text teaches us that this appointment of a prophet blossomed with meaning. It blossomed with meaning. Look at verse 4 once again as we go into verse 5. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb." If you're taking notes, please note that word "formed." In the Hebrew, it is the verb yatsar, and you would transliterate it Y-A-T-S-A-R, yatsar. And it means to form or to fashion as a potter would the clay. In fact, it is the very same word, if you would turn back to the book of Genesis with me just for a moment, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it is the exact same word in the original, recorded for us here in Genesis 2, 7 and 8, where we read, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." He became a nefesh hayah. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Yatsar, he had formed, he had fashioned him from the dust of the earth. Brothers and sisters, that's the exact same word which Jeremiah uses here in the words of our text. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Think of it. Now that is true, certainly, in a spiritual sense, is it not? For example, if you would care to turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through and following. Notice what we read, Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him that is in Christ before the creation of the world." Think of it. "To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Praise be to God. He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world." Spiritually speaking, he knew us before we were born. Ah, but notice, what is true of us here spiritually is also true of us physically, personally, if you will. "Before I formed you in the womb," Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "I knew you." Say with me, "I knew you." The Hebrew word is yada, Y-A-D-A. It is the most personal, the most intimate, the most closest of relationships term that is known in the Hebrew language. Yada. Before you were born, I knew you. I knew you. Think of it. In fact, that word, to know, yada, is the very same word used in Genesis 4, verse 1, where in the older King James Version and in the newer English Standard Version, the ESV, it translates the text this way. It translates that term this way. "And Adam knew," yada, "and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." Extremely personal, extremely intimate, to know deeply, to know experientially. Jeremiah writes that God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." My friend, I don't know what you think of yourself. Boys and girls, I don't know what you think of yourself. Young people, I don't know what kind of view you have of yourself. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you one thing you can count on. No matter who you are, and no matter what you think of yourself, or no matter how happy you are with your life, these words are true for you as well. God is saying to you, my friend, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Think of it. Think of it. You know, friends, that's why Psalm 139, my favorite psalm, and if you would turn there with me just for a moment, in Psalm 139, verses 13 through the first part of verse 16, the psalmist David says this, Psalm 139, 13 through 16, he's praying to God and he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Think of it. Think of it. Glory be to God. You know, friends, due to the medical wisdom and insight that God has so graciously given to man, in our modern day, we not only have rooms with a view, we have wombs with a view. You can see into the womb. Wombs with a view. And as we look into the womb, what do we see? We see life before birth. We see life before birth. In fact, this little tract that I have says, "Your first 9 months of life were the most eventful you have ever experienced. Here are the major milestones of that life before birth, the first chapter in your own biography." I'm just going to highlight some things. Conception. At the point of conception, genetic instructions from parents interact to begin a new and unique individual no bigger than a grain of sugar. First day after conception, the first cell divides into two, the two into four, and so on. 5 to 9 days after conception, the new individual burrows into the wall of the womb, and already the sex can be determined. 18 days after conception, the heart is forming, the eyes are developing. 20 days, the foundations of brain, spinal cord, and nervous system are laid out. 24 days, heart begins to beat. It's less than a month after conception. The heart begins to beat. That's why you see the bumper stickers, abortion stops a beating heart. It's true. 28 days, muscles are developing along the future spine. Arms and legs are budding. 30 days, the child has grown 10,000 times to about a quarter of an inch long. The brain has human proportions. Blood flows in the veins but stays separate from the mother's blood. At 40 days, the heart's energy output is 20% of adults. 42 days, skeleton is formed, brain coordinates movements of muscles and organs, reflex responses have begun. At 43 days after conception, brain waves can be recorded. 8 weeks, the child is well proportioned, a small-scale baby, every organ is present, the heart beats sturdily, stomach produces digestive juices, liver makes blood cells, kidney begins to function. In 9 weeks, the child will bend fingers around an object placed in the palm. Thumb sucking occurs. 9 weeks. Fingernails are forming. 12 weeks. Vigorous activity shows distinct individuality. Child can kick, turn feet, curl and fan toes, make a fist, move thumbs, bend wrists, turn head, open mouth, and press lips tightly together. Breathing is practiced. 13 weeks. Face is prettier. I think that means it looks more like the mother. Facial expressions resembling the parents. Movements are graceful. Vocal cords are formed, but without air, the baby cannot cry. Sex organs are apparent. 4 months, child can grasp with hands, swim, and turn somersaults. 4 to 5 months, mother senses movements. 5 months, sleeping habits appear. Child responds to sounds and frequencies too high or low for adults to hear. 7 months, eye teeth are present, eyelids open and close, hands gripped strongly, mother's voice is recognized. 8 months, weight increases by over 2 pounds and the baby's quarters get cramped. 9 months, child triggers labor and birth occurs, usually 255 to 275 days after conception. Of 45 generations of cell divisions before adulthood, 41 have already taken place. Miracle of it all. All glory be to God. On the back here it says, if someone had only told me. If someone had only told me, and over my 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've talked to girls like this. It says, few women faced with an unwanted pregnancy are told of the marvelous development of the life growing within them. In their ignorance, abortion seems to be the right decision at the moment. But they are not warned of what will really happen to their baby or of the possible physical and psychological effects of abortion, which may stay with them for the rest of their lives. And I might add, but for the amazing, saving, forgiving grace of God. And they are rarely told of the alternatives to save the life of their child. Some doctors say that abortion is a routine operation to remove fetal tissue. But in truth, it is the destruction of a living human being. They do not tell the patient the cruel truth that the fragile life within her may be torn to pieces and sucked into a jar, or perhaps poisoned by a strong salt solution, or perhaps born alive and allowed to die by neglect, or sometimes killed by a direct act, as is occurring in our land legally, by a so-called partial birth abortion. One young woman who later regretted an abortion stated, the doctor said a little fluid out and some fluid injected, severe cramps, and the fetus will be expelled. That isn't what it was. I felt my girl thrash around for an hour and a half till she died a slow death. The mother is also exposed to long-term complications. Incomplete abortion resulting in blood clotting, bleeding, hemorrhaging, and infections are not uncommon. Menstrual disturbance, miscarriage, tubal pregnancies, and sterility are always risks and tend to multiply with successive abortions. Cervical lacerations and uterine perforation can result from suction and D&C procedures. Convulsions, severe vomiting, and diarrhea are common with prostaglandin abortion. Cardiac arrests and maternal deaths have also been reported. Not, of course, in the news media, but they are happening. Long-term psychological and spiritual effects, which are now just beginning to be seriously studied, include guilt, anxiety, depression, anger, sense of loss, nightmares, death scenes, deterioration of self-image, and even suicide. End of quote. Friends, young people, young girls, listen. This is the manufacturer's handbook. The Word of God. It's the manufacturer's handbook. And Jeremiah says, the Word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This appointment of a prophet began as a message, and it blossomed with meaning. It blossomed with meaning. Ah, but notice, thirdly and finally, our text teaches us that this appointment of a prophet became a mission. It became a mission. Look at our text once again with me, if you would, please. Here we read. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, literally the Hebrew says, before you came out of the womb, before you were born, I set you apart. Kadosh. It means to consecrate or sanctify. I appointed you as a prophet, as a Nabi, as a spokesman for God. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, to the Goyim, to the heathen nations, if you will. Now we say, well, wait a minute. I thought Jeremiah was a prophet to the people of Judah. Specifically to Judah. To God's people generally, but to the southern kingdom of Judah specifically. And indeed he was. And indeed he was. In fact, if you'll look at verse 2 of Jeremiah 1, all the names of those kings listed there under whom Jeremiah served were kings of Judah. And so why does God say, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, to the Goyim? Well, the great reformer John Calvin clarifies that seeming confusion for us when he writes, and I quote, though he was given as a prophet especially to his own people, yet his authority extended to heathen nations, end of quote. And that's true. In other words, dear friends, God's word came to Jeremiah. It was directed primarily to the people of Judah, but it was a message intended also for the Africans and the Asians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and all the Middle Easterners and the Eastern and Western Europeans and the Canadians and the Central and South Americans and also to everyone living in the United States of America today. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You say, well, how can that be? Jeremiah is dead. He's long gone. How can he serve as a prophet to the nations today? How can he be the one who is bringing that message of coming judgment upon all unrepentant, unbelieving peoples who do not turn to the Lord and profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is he a prophet to the nations today? And the answer, obviously, is by means of the eternal, unchanging word of the living God. In fact, if you'll flip over a few pages with me and start skimming over Jeremiah chapter 18, God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house because he wanted to teach him something. And in Jeremiah 18, the potter had a piece of clay that was marred, and so he started reshaping it. And the Lord said, that's the example, Jeremiah, of your place in my purposes for my people and for the nations. In fact, if you'll look at Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and following, we read, God says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom, it could be any nation or kingdom, if I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. And when we look in history at what God did to Jerusalem and Judah, and we realize what he could do to any nation, including the United States of America, if we remain unrepentant in this fashion, it's going to make what happened on 9/11 look like it was a Sunday school picnic. So great and awesome is the wrath of our just and holy God. That was the message. That was the mission he gave to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah balked, as did Moses many years prior. He said, I can't do this. I'm only a child. In Jeremiah 1, 7 and following, the Lord said, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I sent you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I ask you this question. Is that not precisely the very same mission to which we have been called as Christians? As those who share in Christ's anointing, as prophets, priests, and kings. As those to whom Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Did the Great Commission not come to us? In Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And that means to disciple them spiritually unto faith in Christ. Help them to grow into the image of Christ. But part of that discipleship is to teach them about the sanctity of life. You see. So we have the same mission, the same commission, if you will, as God's people, as did Jeremiah. Now you say, how are we to do that? How are we practically, personally speaking, supposed to do that? How are we supposed to be Jeremiah in the midst of our rapidly decaying culture today? Well, if you're asking that question, I'm glad you are, because I have a few suggestions as we close our study of God's Word. There are a few what I'm calling pro-life action steps, which I received in an email the other day from the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. I hope to have those copied for you, Lord willing, by next week. But it gives us some insights into how we can serve as prophets, especially concerning this abomination of abortion that is taking, I want you to listen to this very carefully, that is taking every year in this country. You know how bad Newtown, Connecticut was? 20 children slaughtered. We grieve rightfully over that. Listen. Multiply that slaughter that day 50,000 times. And that's 1 year. That's 1 year of the abortions in this country. It's 50,000 new towns. 1 year. It's like we are experiencing and living greater than a 911 every day. Think of that. More than 3,000 abortions a day. That's one abortion every 23 seconds. Of every minute. Of every hour. Of every day. Of every week. Of every month of the year. Over 1 million per year. More than 50 million in the last 40 years. Pro-life action steps. You say, why? Why should I? Why do I have to get involved? What difference does it make? Well, Proverbs 24 verses 11 and 12 tells us why. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says this. Listen carefully, please. "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it?" You know what the churches did in Nazi Germany, when they were having their worship services and the trains would go by blowing their whistles on the way to the concentration camps? They sang louder. They sang louder. So that they wouldn't hear the whistle. And wouldn't have to think about what was going to happen at the end of that railroad line. You say, "But we knew nothing about this." Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Avar Yaveh, the word of the Lord. So I close with these pro-life action steps. Number one, pray. Pray that the dignity of every human life will be respected and protected at every age and stage of life from conception to natural death. Number two, stay informed about threats to the God-given right to life. Sign up for the Washington Update at www.frc.org, Family Research Council, www.frc.org. Number three, urge your elected officials to act to protect the unborn by voting to remove all government funding for abortion and abortion providers, and urge them to vote for bills to protect the conscience of healthcare workers and business people. And if you're following the news concerning Hobby Lobby and the Green family, who are being fined $1.3 million a day for not providing abortion patients for their employees, you know what I'm talking about. Number four, volunteer for and financially support crisis pregnancy centers such as First Choice Women's Resource Centers, Bethany Christian Services, The Lighthouse, and the like, in order to assist them in offering life-affirming ministries to women who are expecting a child. Number five, promote foster care and adoption everywhere you can and every way you can. Foster care and adoption. And number six, advocate for ethical adult stem cell research, which has shown the most promise, as opposed to embryonic stem cell research, which destroys human life and, by the way, wastes taxpayer dollars. It's been fruitless research. And so on. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that taking such action can seem very overwhelming and intimidating at times. And if you feel that way, then you know exactly how Jeremiah felt. Then you know exactly how Jeremiah felt. But that is why the words of counsel and encouragement which God gave to him, he also gives to each and every one of us today. Last few verses of Jeremiah 1 say this: get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, for I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. O Lord our God, in the book of Proverbs, your holy word commands us, saying, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. And so, Father, forgive us, we pray, for the many times and many ways in which we have remained silent when we should have spoken, for the times when either through our actions or inactions, we have become complicit in the slaughter of the innocents in our land. And Father, for any of us here today who are grieving their own participation in the sin of abortion, we thank you for that grief and that conviction of sin. But even more than that, we pray fervently that you would grant them complete health, healing, wholeness, and forgiveness, peace of heart and mind through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary. Oh Lord, you knew Jeremiah in the womb of his mother before he was even born. And you knew each and every one of us as well in the wombs of our mothers before we were born. And Lord, by the way, thank you for giving to each and every one of us, mothers who were pro-life, mothers who were pro-life. And Father, just as you appointed Jeremiah a prophet to the nations, so too you have also called and commissioned all Christians everywhere to be prophets to the nations. beginning right within our own sphere of influence, among family members and friends, co-workers and classmates. Oh, Lord, what tremendous glory, even through such a small measure of testimony, could be brought to Your most high and holy name. And so, Heavenly Father, protect and empower and appoint each and every one of us to serve as Your prophets for the cause of both physical and spiritual life. In and through the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, alone do we pray. Amen.